All right. Good evening, folks. Let's take our Bibles. No, not our Bibles. We're jumping the gun there. Let's take our songbooks. There we go. Page number 139. Let's stand and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Be thinking about it. I have one announcement to make and a thank you card to read as well. This is from Jan and Mickey Rayfelt. Dear church family, thank you so much for faithfully keeping up with us and for your very active part in fulfilling the Great Commission here in Uruguay. Thanks in part to you, we have nearly met our goal for the Carpenters Project. We love and appreciate you and look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, on furlough in 2019. So hopefully, as he said, Lord willing, we'll be able to reconnect with them sometime next year. Now, by way of announcement, next Monday evening, Helen Franklin is going to be moving back to Taylorville, and she needs some help moving just a few pieces of furniture. There's like a bed, a dresser, a sewing table, and a couch, I think, is all there is. So if you're available Monday evening, let me know. I'm going to try and get this set up. I don't know the time. Just depends on you all and what your times are. So please let me know if you're free Monday evening to help with that. If we have several guys, a couple of trucks, we'll get it done very quickly. And so if you can help, please let me know about that. I guess that's it for announcements. Who's got a praise they'd like to share with us? There's a couple there in the bulletin. Jim Cooper, he's home. Came home from the hospital doing well. And the mission team report last Sunday, wasn't that good? That was really good. And I appreciated that. I missed not going all over again, but I appreciated the report they gave. Thank you so much to that team there. Who's got a praise to share? Yes, Bev. Yes, amen. And you don't have to share all the details right now, but last week she asked to pray about this camping trip she had this past weekend, and it was interesting how God worked. So it's exciting when you pray about something
And then you see God clearly moving things that some people might call a coincidence, but it was God. And so that's exciting. Someone else with a praise. Yes, Cheryl.
I just want to thank the Lord. There's a situation in my side of the family, and we've been praying and praying for it, and got some awesome results today.
Good.
So, and then I want to thank the Lord for a wonderful husband. He makes my life a lot easier.
Oh, that's nice. That's good. That's good. That's good timing, too, since the couple's retreat is just like in a couple of days.
Yeah.
Speaking of which, those that are going on that couple's retreat, I think we have 20 people going, 10 couples. So that's leaving at 12 o'clock. Don't forget, 12 o'clock, unless you're going up on your own time, then the rest of y'all are leaving at 12. Someone else with a praise. Yes, Gary, and then David. I keep missing him.
Yeah, I'd just like to thank God for the grace that he gives us every day, and especially the grace and mercy that he gave my brother through this bout of cancer that he had.
Amen.
And also for the steadfast prayer warriors that we have here in our church that have prayed for him over the last year.
Yeah, yep. Amen. Yes, sir.
Seeing some positive results over the family matter I asked you to pray about last week.
Okay, good. Thank you for that update. We'll just rejoice with you and keep praying as well. Someone else. Katie.
Yeah, I had a CT scan done. Very few people knew I had it done, but I had one done they found some other stuff that was going on with me. They found some open sores, and also they tried severe Crohn's and not healing. Not going into remission like it's supposed to, but I am so thankful for the ladies and people in this church of all the love and compassion and outpour that you guys have given us.
Amen.
January is going to get much harder for us because financial issues with my messing up I have, but I know God will take care of us, and we've got such great people around us to help us. That's just amazing.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. Leslie.
I'd like to thank the Lord for letting me be a part of the young girl that got saved. And then she went forward for baptism.
Yes.
My heart just was bursting.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yep.
Just to sit back and watch God work in her life.
Yep. Very cool. Anyone else? Yes, Rita.
The moon tonight is beautiful.
I haven't been outside since the sun went down. Wow. Thank you. I'll have to end quickly tonight so I can go see that. All right. Well, let's remember to pray for Laura Meikle. Continue to pray about her issues she's having with her vocal cords. And Sandy Kaiser, she needs surgery very badly. She's just in a lot of pain. And right now they're talking December is the soonest they can get her in. So pray. Let's pray collectively that they can move that surgery up sooner for her. Also, Larry Smith and Karen Thompson, they learned Monday that their dad had passed away. He was in a nursing home down in Mattoon. And so just pray for them. The services are going to be Saturday of next week. So just keep them in your prayers, please. Anyone else? Yes.
Pray for the church members that aren't here on Wednesday nights. I think we need to encourage them to be here. I think God needs to push them a little bit too. I know a lot of them work at different hours and don't work for them, but our crowd is not where it should be.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, pray for them and call them. Call them. All right. Yes, Debbie. Okay, thank you. Okay, yes, Leslie?
Beth Huddleston, I had asked prayer before she had a stroke. Well, if she's back, she's going to have a heart attack. November 7th, and she would like everybody to pray for her.
Okay, we can do that. Thank you. Someone else. Katie.
I'm sorry. I have a prayer for someone. My son's teacher, Miss Cole, her husband is having a lot of health issues, and she asks for a prayer for him, and also that my Crohn's will go on remission. They changed my medicine, so that they will find something that will put my Crohn's in remission, or that they can do whatever they need to do to get it in remission, because right now it's not doing anything. It's just severe as it was before.
Okay. All right, let's keep those medical issues in prayer that Katie has just mentioned. Someone else? Pat.
Connie Brubaker has, her cancer has returned, and the infusion made her really sick this last week, and so they're trying to figure out what else they could do for her. But she's very depressed and weak, and just it's a tough time for her.
Okay. Right? Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Well, I don't see any of their hands. Let's go ahead and set those to the side. Take out our outlines and our Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at this concept of successful failing. Now, everyone loves to fail, right? Well, if you're going to, do we all fail at times? Yes, right? So if we're going to fail, we might as well say, fail successfully. Let's explore what I mean by that tonight. Here's how it works for many Christians. And if you've been here enough weeks, a lot of this is going to sound familiar, but let's just kind of do a quick run through up to where we're going to be at tonight. So here's how it works, I think, for not just many Christians, but most Christians. They get saved, and then they start out to get better for God. Now, they have the right motives, okay? Just the wrong theology behind that whole concept there. Here's the right theology. Jesus sets us free from the penalty of sin. Immediately. That's regeneration. He then sets us free from the power of sin gradually. That's renewal, or also what we would call sanctification. It's an ongoing thing. And he sets us free from the presence of sin eventually, when we receive our glorified body. Until then, lucky for us, we get to contend with our flesh, that thing that we just struggle with all of the time. So our expectations to immediately conquer sin is unrealistic when you look at what God's word has laid out for us. So once we realize that it's not happening overnight, we try harder and we try harder. And the more we focus on the behavior, what happens? The less we focus on Jesus. Which, if you remember, when we first accepted Christ, that's all our focus was on. It wasn't on our works. It was just on what Jesus did. And then we start getting our focus on our works, taking our focus off of Jesus. And the less we focus on Jesus, the harder the struggle gets. Because he, our focus on him, our relationship with him, our growing love for him, makes the struggle easier. So, in a sense, we're hurting ourselves. That's why this is not God's game plan, the one that most of us, most Christians, try to struggle with. And that's what we had looked at last week, was God's game plan for us. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight
and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, hold on. Yes, that's what we're all trying to do, isn't it? Lay aside the weight, the sin that easily besets us. We're trying to run that race that's set before us, the Christian life. We're trying to be good Christians. We're trying to be more like Christ, and we know we got to get rid of those sins and those weights that are in our life. Verse number one, yes, we're all trying to do that, hopefully. Now look at verse two. Here's how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now hold on. Verse 1, it said, lay aside the weights and the sins. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I like this. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, let's leave God's plan that we looked at last week aside. Let's go back to what most people's plan is. We get saved and we immediately try working harder to be better for God. And we take our focus off of him. We're not looking unto Jesus. We're not considering him. That's what it says in verse 3 there. And the less we look and focus on Christ and our relationship with him, and the more we focus on our behaviors, the harder the struggle gets. And if you remember, I know I've said this a few times over the weeks, what happens is some people just quit on God and church, or some just stop struggling. And they get comfortable with their sin and they rationalize it or lessen it in some way so that they don't have to deal with it anymore because it was too hard to deal with in the first place. And it was hard to deal with in the first place because they weren't looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And look at verse 3 again. It says, consider him. Why? Because if we don't, we get wearied and we faint in our minds. And our mind says, oh, just forget it. Or our mind says, well, this isn't really so bad. I read this thing on the internet, and this guy doesn't think it's bad at all. Oh, and then we start doing all of those things because we're not considering him. Folks, the Christian journey is not a climb. Notice the ladder's gone. We're done with that, right? We are all moving past and beyond the ladder. It's not a climb. It's a race. Nowhere in the Bible do you see Paul or anyone else using metaphors of climbing a ladder. It's a race. A race that, as Paul says, we run with patience. It's a process of continually laying those things that keep our hearts from Jesus, laying them aside, laying them aside. We keep laying them aside. Now, we tend to want to make it, we tend to want to make that race a strict adherence to some Christian code of restrictions, right? Personal standards, which are just simple boundary lines for living, and they're good. We need them, absolutely. But personal standards, like how we should look, how we should dress, all different areas of personal standards. They then become personal measuring sticks of spiritual success. And we measure ourselves by this code of ethics and these personal standards that have been preached, perhaps. And as long as I'm doing these, I'm good. Someone isn't doing these, oh, we need to pray for them, right? We do that. That's what we tend to want to do. The more rules we keep, the better we are, or at least we feel we are. And spiritually, spirituality becomes an exercise in living under the law instead of growing in grace. Christ came, see, the law condemns us, and we continue living under the law. Christ conquered death. Christ conquered sin, and now we should be growing in grace instead of continually living under the law. This is why, by the way, this is why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. That's exactly what they did. They had this strict code of ethics, and as long as they did those things, they were spiritual. Here's what God says. They draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Outwardly, they look good, but their heart is far from them. So let's look at number one, unholy holiness. Now think about this. These Pharisees, some of their laws were God-given, okay? Some were man-made. Either way, the keeping of those laws became their God. That's what they worshiped. They measured themselves and they judged others by all of these external indicators. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to be there here very quickly. Now, as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to think about what I just said about the Pharisees. Okay? Their keeping of their laws became their God. And they measured themselves and they judged others by these external indicators. Now, how is that wrong? Well, one, it minimizes God and the Word of the Holy Spirit. Totally kind of kicks God out of the picture there. Because it's all about, if I do these things, then I'm elevated. Here's another reason why it's wrong. It minimizes God. Grace. Grace is what brings spirituality. This system of keeping rules, external indicators, this system tries to manufacture spirituality. It's grace that brings it. And number three, it places my evaluation ahead of God's. Now think about this. Maybe you've never done this, okay, but the rest of us have. We get into that system of trying to do all the right things so we can be spiritual, so that we can look good, so that we can feel good. And then once we're doing these things and we measure ourselves, well, yeah, I'm doing most of all these things. Ooh, better pray for them, right? And I'm evaluating myself as, okay, I'm pretty good. How does God evaluate me? That's what I'm not asking. You ever heard this phrase? They're good people. How do we know that? What is that based on? External indicators, right? That's not how God evaluates us or them. He's not evaluating based on the external indicators. He's evaluating based on their heart and their relationship with the Father. Listen to these questions. Who am I to evaluate myself or others? Who are you to evaluate yourself or others? Who am I to set the standards for spirituality? Who am I to measure externally the spiritual maturity of others? I can't do that. You can't do that. You can't measure anyone's spiritual maturity based on outward indicators, because spiritual maturity is found in the heart. And the Bible says you don't even know your own heart. How can you know the heart of someone else? Here's a fourth reason. It is externally focused instead of addressing the hidden man of the heart. Another reason that system is wrong is it minimizes pet sins because we focus on the externals. I'm not killing anyone. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not doing any kind of these outwardly bad things. Okay? Yeah, I got a little problem with the tongue once in a while. I'm working on that. Oh, I know. I got to work on that. Or there's this thing that someone did to me and I just can't forgive them, vile, wicked sin when I do that. No one sees it. But see, all the external indicators that I measure myself by say I'm pretty good. So I minimize these pet sins. It helps me minimize these pet sins that we have. And then number six, it removes the Holy Spirit's work in holy living. Holy living. Getting us from where we were before we were saved to where Christ wants us to be. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But as long as I set up my measuring stick and I'm doing my measuring stick, I don't need the Holy Spirit, do I? Oh, we say we do. We sing we do. But we don't live as though we do. How often do we talk to the Spirit, commune with the Spirit, commune with the Father and the Son through prayer, through His Word? So how do we measure maturity? Number two, Roman numeral number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or chapter 10 and verse 12. I know you're in 1 Peter. Bear with me. We're going to get there. Okay, I wanted to give you plenty of time to find it because there's more than one, you know. So I just wanted to make sure you had time to find the right one. 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." See, when we do that, God says we're a fool. And I don't want to sound too all-inclusive here, but I believe there are large groups within Christianity, perhaps even within our circles, there are large groups that do just this. They're looking and focused on the external indicators. God says that's foolish. Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It is because of Christ and the cross that I can glory about anything. The cross where Christ died, and because of the cross, the world is crucified unto me. I am crucified unto the world. The old man, okay? The old nature is dead. He crucified it. But when I don't focus on that and I just focus on my external indicators, I'm ignoring the cross. Early Christians struggled with this. And so do we. We want to see visible success, don't we? We all want to see that, and we should, because God says you will know them by their fruits, okay? If you say you love me, go feed my sheep. So there's an implication that we're going to be soul winning in there, okay? But what else did Jesus say? They will know you by your love. And it goes back to that love relationship that we need to have with Christ. We want to see visible success. We want to measure growth. The problem is there isn't a roadmap in Scripture that lays out what specific issues we tackle next. I know some people have told me, when I got saved, I was told I needed to do this, 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 and that. And that's good. Those things needed to be done, okay, at some point in time. But where in Scripture does it say we do this? Okay, now you got to do this, and the next is this, and the next is this. The only thing we see in Scripture that tells us what to do after we get saved, the next thing is what? Baptism. That's it. After that, there's no roadmap. There's no clear roadmap. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I think it's because we're all different. And God works in each and every one of our lives in different ways at different times, moving us along. And maturity, folks, it looks like this. if, let's say, 10 years from now, you are still loving Jesus, you're still walking with him, you're still following him, you're still yielding to him, faithful to him, that's success. That's what I would say is success. Why, Pastor? I mean, Pastor, you didn't mention anything about, okay, if you can look back and see, okay, I used to read my Bible once a week, now I read it every day. Woo, that's good. Unsaved people can do that, okay? I used to never do these good things, and now I do them. So, why didn't I mention those things? Well, here's why. Again, there's no roadmap in the Bible that says which things should be gone. Proverbs 24:16, it says this, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked fall into mischief." Now, it's a proverb, okay, so we're not going to take that number seven literally, because it is a proverb. But, man, this guy's falling a lot, isn't he? He keeps falling. This is a righteous man, according to God. A righteous man is falling a bunch, and he keeps falling. So falling doesn't make a man righteous. What makes him righteous is he gets back up. He keeps getting back up. 10 years from now, between now and that time, that 10 years passes, you're going to fall. Guaranteed, you're going to fall. We're all going to fall sometime in that 10 years, maybe lots of times. So that's why I say, after 10 years, if you are still loving Jesus, walking with him, following him, yielding to him, you're being faithful to him, you keep getting back up, that's spiritual maturity. From the moment we are saved until we see Jesus, there is a battle for our heart. And it never ends. See, Satan's already lost us in hell. So now he's battling for our heart. He's battling for our heart, for our love. Remember what I said last week? Anytime that I sin or you sin, I am choosing to love this more than I love God. That's the battle for my heart, for the love of my heart. Satan wants me to love anything but God. Satan wants me to love myself. He doesn't care what I love, just as long as I don't love God more. So he does everything he can in our lives to get us to stop focusing on Jesus. And he'll even put a spiritual twist to it. Remember, he appears as a minister of light, okay? As a spiritual thing, as a godly thing. So he'll sprinkle spiritual terms on it. And we actually, as Christians, take our eyes off of God, stop loving God like we should, and we start loving our works more than God, even though they're good spiritual works. And we actually think they make us look more spiritual. He doesn't care what we call it, just as long as we're not focused on God. Sometimes we feel that we're losing that war, though, don't we? What do we do when we fail? I'm going to go ahead and skip 1 Peter, so take your finger out of there. We're moving on. What do we do when we fail? I want us to look at the church in Ephesus a little bit here tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Here's what he says. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." So far, this is all good. Here's a church who's go back to verse 2, please. Here's a church that is working, they're serving God, they hate sin, And the false teachers, they're trying them. They're comparing what they say to what they know God has said, and has found them to be liars. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, verse 5, here's what Christ says to do about that. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Outwardly, these Christians looked great, but by God's standards, they were failing. So let's consider this closely. How did Jesus invite this church to pay for their failure? That's what he's pointing out. You have failed. Now, how did he invite them to pay for it, to be punished for it? No, he didn't do any of that. He invited them to remember and repent. Those are the two things he said to do, remember and repent. Number one, he said, remember where you came from. Remember where you were before I came into your life. Remember the love that you used to have for me. Remember when it was about relationship and not about religion. Let me describe a marriage for you, okay? Since the couple retreat is coming up here in a couple of days, okay? We're actually all just going up. They invited us to come up as examples of the way it should be done. Right, Armin? Yeah, we'll see. But here you have this man and this woman. They fall madly in love with each other. Every waking moment is spent thinking of each other. Every sleeping moment, they're dreaming of each other. They have their little corner of their dorm room with the pictures of the other person all there. Okay, the shrine, as I call it, and they can't wait till they get to spend more time with each other. And the time they get to spend with each other isn't enough. They've got to have more time, but there's no more time left to spend with each other. Oh, and all they can do is think about spending the rest of their life with this person. That's a love relationship, and they get married. I think most marriages start off somewhat close to that. But then, that's not how most marriages are today, though, is it? You never do this. You never do that. I took the trash out. I did this for you. I wash your clothes. I cook. I do this. I did this for you. You think you could do that for me? What happened? What's the difference in the pictures there? This one is all based on external indicators, isn't it? You don't do this for me. You used to give me flowers. You don't do this. You don't love me anymore. What? Where did that come from? What is that based on? External indicators, right? And somehow this beautiful relationship that was based on relationship is now based on actions and external indicators, and it just doesn't have the same warm fuzzies that it used to, does it? Don't say yes, because you'll just be confessing to everyone right now. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's what happens with us and God. And Jesus is saying, remember when it was about relationship and not religion. Second thing, remember, God ordained the struggle. God ordained the struggle that we're in. God could have done this whole Christian journey thing any way he wanted, couldn't he? He could have done it, had it set up so that as soon as we got saved, we're in heaven. Woo, just like that. He could have. Wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. So this leaving us here on this earth, he could have removed, given us a whole new body right here on earth. So we wouldn't have struggled with our sinful flesh. He could have done that, but he left us in this sinful body with this struggle. He ordained it. And even though we have failed and we fail and we fail and we fail, and here's why he ordained it this way. What does a righteous man do in Proverbs when he fails? Gets back up and God gets glory. Yes. God ordained the struggle. He knew we were going to fail. And when we get back up, he gets glory for it. Amen? God ordained the struggle. So don't let it swallow us up. Don't let it discourage us. Get back up. Let God be glorified. Number three, remember that there is no condemnation. So we're going to fail. There's no condemnation. Listen to this. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. All condemnation has been paid for. Here's another one we sing. We are complete in him. Complete. Do we know what that word means? When your children come home with homework at night and you sit them down at the table and say, okay, do your homework. And they're there for 14 hours or something like that, struggling with their homework. They say, okay, I'm all done. Did you complete your homework? Yes, I did. Duh. You think I'm stupid, Mom? They cop that attitude with us. Oh, did you complete it? Yes, I did. And then you find out from the teacher they didn't get all the problems done. Did they complete it? No. Complete is what? Complete, right? All of it has been paid for. How much? Think about this. We get saved. We sing complete in thee, okay? How much more completing do you have to do to complete something that is already complete? We are complete in him. The cross was enough. And it satisfied all God's demands for our sin. I, the person inside the shell that you see, is complete in Christ. I, the person inside this shell, struggles with this shell, my heart, my will, my emotions. And that's where the struggle takes place. But I am complete. When our heart condemns us, when we have failed, remember, that's the flesh. Don't listen to the flesh. Listen to the Spirit who says, no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, folks, I do want to point out, this is not the same as Holy Spirit conviction, okay? When we've done something wrong and we feel bad about it, okay? It would be easy to mix the two up. I'm not suggesting we should not feel conviction. Conviction, here's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation destroys. Conviction seeks to restore. So here you are, here I am, here someone is. They have failed God. They're crushed. And they don't get back up. They're condemning themselves. Conviction, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit working in our heart, the Holy Spirit is not seeking to crush us. He's seeking to restore us. And that's when the righteous man gets back up. And God gets glory. How? Because God restored us. If he hadn't, we would have been crushed with our own condemnation. Number four, remember that this struggle serves a purpose. How so? Winning this war is not a try harder thing. It's a yield greater thing. The purpose of this struggle is to get us to yield more. We don't win by setting up more rules and trying harder. We win by repenting and returning to our first love. Remember your first love? I'll just say this, and I think that you can make the tie. Your first love, not with Jesus, your first earthly love. You would have done anything for them. Remember our first love. And the externals will fall into place, folks. The church at Ephesus was failing in their first love. Their love of working for Jesus was greater than their love of Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Not restitution, not pay for their crimes, but repentance. He invited them to return to their first love, to survive and enjoy. How about that? Enjoy the Christian journey. We have to be really good at repenting. We have to be frequent at repenting. Why? Because every faithful, successful Christian fails. Every successful Christian gets back up through repentance. And next week, that's what we're going to do, is look deeper at this thing of repentance and what it's all about to help us understand it more. So we're going to stop there for tonight and go and have some prayer time.